call traveling music, isn't it? Praise the Lord. What a message to that song. Hallelujah. Bless my soul tonight. Well, today's already been a blessing to us. The pastor's missed us. You know that? Praise the Lord. Y'all pray for him, though. He's got a long journey ahead of him yet. Again tonight, we're privileged, and I say privileged. I trust that you enjoyed that message this morning. It found its way to my heart, I'll tell you that. And Brother Don Pangborn is going to bring us a message this evening. Lord bless you, brothers. You bring us a message tonight.
Thank
bless
you.
You're welcome.
I don't know. I wonder how good I did. I see the pastor's wife's out sick tonight. Really, we do need to pray for her, too. She'll keep her health and strength up. And I do pray that the message, not because of who's giving it, but because of the Lord. I just hope that it does as much for you as it does for me, as the Lord is laying it on my heart. And I hope it stirs you just like it does the neighbors to Heath there at 3 or 4 in the morning when he opened his garage doors. He told me that it wakes them up. I've got a reputation to keep up tonight. I'm glad to see such a number out here tonight, really. It does your heart good to see this. I'm reminded of three elderly ladies that were standing around talking about their churches, three different churches, and one of them said, you know, it's getting so bad in our church on Sunday nights, there's hardly 30 or 40 people there. And the second lady said, well, that's not bad. My land, she says, some nights at our church, there's only 5 or 6. And the third lady was a 70-year-old spinster. She turned and she says, well, that's not bad at all. She says, it's so bad in our church that when the pastor gets up and says, dearly beloved, I blush. Was that all right, John? I had to ask John because he warned me. He wanted to hear it. And so I promised him that if I didn't have one, I'd have one later for him. Okay. Enough of that. I'm not here to be a sideshow. I'm here to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'd like to give you, as I promised this morning, a message that was a takeoff, so to speak, or an outgrowth of Brother Carpio's message when he was here. I was so touched by that, the way he presented it. The Lord seemed to lay on my heart a couple of phrases from the message that he gave, from the scriptures that he was giving. So I'd like to start there tonight in Mark chapter 6. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. This is where our text is from, beginning in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, down in verse 30. And pray for me that God will use this tonight. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did Eat, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's just the men. Other passages say men, women, and children. You know, that the women and children were above that number. And let's just look to the Lord for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your house this night, and that, Lord, we can consider your word. We pray that your Spirit would go before us and prepare our hearts for it. And may we, Heavenly Father, be receptive to it. May we, Lord, look to thee now and give thee the honor and the glory for whatever use comes from this. Hide me, I pray, in the cross of Christ tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, if we were to look over into the other Gospels, that there's a phrase in this Gospel that meets my heart here and speaks to me. One of them here, it's in verses 36 and 37. It says, the people, the disciples are saying, send them away that they may go into the country round about to the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And Jesus answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And this is where I've taken my text from. Don't send them away, feed them. If we go back into the Gospel of Matthew in the 14th chapter, we find virtually the same words. The disciples are saying, send the multitudes away, and Jesus is saying, give them to eat. The same thing in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. And in the Gospel of John, it says that Philip said, you know, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. But Jesus still fed them. Well, up to this point, we find that Jesus had sent his disciples away on a missions trip. And verse 12 tells us there that when they were gone, he said they went out and they preached that men should repent. We also find, if we go on and read the next verse, they cast out devils and they healed the sick. Then we come to verse 30. The disciples have come back, says the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they're reporting back to him. Now, they've had a busy time. They've gone away and they've done this preaching and healing. They come back to Jesus. He has been alone. Now, he has been doing teaching also during this time. And they come back, they report to him. So you see, it's very fitting for missionaries, when they come back to the churches that support them, and report to them. The disciples set the example right here. They came back to Jesus. But you know, notice something here. Jesus, well, here in verse 31, you see, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Jesus here recognizes the human need for rest. Now remember, he's 100% man as well as 100% God. And so the human part of him also knows what these men were going through. And so he says, let's just go aside and we'll rest. So they start to go aside, but what happens? The multitude sees them going. And the multitudes, actually, they went by boat, but the multitudes outran them. They got there first. They were waiting when Jesus and his disciples got there. Do you know, as the day passes, the disciples become uneasy. They're worried, you know, what's going to happen now with all these people here in the desert and all. And they begin to get uneasy about it. We can speculate as to why this was so. You know, I mean, after all that, they're already tired from their long journey. The news about John the Baptist didn't help, because while they were on their missionary trip, that's when John the Baptist was beheaded. And so this did not help. They were also concerned about Jesus. After all, he had been healing the sick and he had been teaching while they were gone. And now the multitudes had following. He had compassion on him when he stepped out of the boat there and he began to teach again. So they were concerned about him. But the scriptures actually tells us some of the reasons that was on their heart. Look at verses 35 and 36. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. This is a deserted, an uninhabited place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat. a desert place. They had no lodging for them. I mean, there was no Holiday Inn, no Comfort Inn, not even an Econo Lodge or a Motel 8. You know, I mean, it's getting pretty bad out here. And he says, there's no place for them. And it's getting late, Lord. I mean, what are they going to do? Well, I have to sleep under the stars, I guess. But there's no place for them to go. No grocery stores around. I mean, there was no Giant or no Weiss. Not even a corner grocery store because there wasn't any corners to put one on. I mean, it's a desert place. So the only solution to this problem that they could see was send them away. Let them go back. I ask you, would we have not done the same thing had we been there? We're no different than they are, that they were. But you know, Jesus already knew what he would do. I have a little message from the story in John that I love it because of who does the work. The story about Andrew. I love that disciple. Because, you know, it talks here about we have a few fishes and loaves. Who was it that went and found them? It was Andrew. He found the little boy that had the loaves and the fish. And, you know, he was such an effective person, effective worker, especially with children. I don't read anywhere that where that child refused to give up his lunch. I mean, it was almost as though it was a natural thing to do. Andrew must have been quite a personal worker. Anyway, that's not my message tonight. That's another message. Jesus already knew what he would do. And he says here to his disciples, give ye them to eat. He was about to meet their physical needs. That's important. He was about to meet their physical need because they had a need for something else, a greater need. And Jesus saw this greater need in them. But you know, often we have to meet a physical need so that we can get the spiritual need to them. Have you ever noticed how they work it in the Pacific Garden Mission, for one? The first thing they do is sit them down. They have to hear the gospel before they can have something to eat. But they try to take care of all their needs that way. They even have a place for them to stay overnight. His compassion, his love for this multitude was based on so much more than just the physical needs of the people. He saw them, as we read there in verse 32, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It says there in verse 32, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. That's what he saw. He saw a mass of people that needed to be reached, not just with the physical, but with the spiritual also. And both at this point were important. He saw the need of the heart. Now, Jesus is our great example. Is there anyone here that would deny that? I didn't think so. He's our great example. And he's always interested in the needs of the people. It made no difference to him if it was a multitude or if it was an individual. If that person was in need, he was interested in it. Our Lord never sent anyone away hungry, physically or spiritually. Now, some left of their own accord. I mean, you can go over into Matthew 19 and you'll find a case in point here. The rich young man who could not give up his earthly goods to follow Jesus. Remember, this young man came to Jesus and he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus went through some of the commandments, and all this I've kept from a youth up, you know. And then Jesus said, give all that you have to the poor and come and follow me. And guess what? Material goods meant too much to him. He went away with a sorrowful heart. What a sad commentary on anyone. You know, Jesus practiced what he taught. That made him an excellent teacher. If you can practice what you teach. But Jesus practiced what he taught. His entire ministry was full of healing the sick and teaching the kingdom of God. Even as he hung there on the cross, he continued to set the example and to teach. He taught his disciple John right there while he was hanging on the cross. He taught his disciple John about caring for another as he made preparations for his mother's earthly care. And he taught submission while hanging there on the cross as he gave himself both to the will of the Father and to a lost and dying world. And he did that to be its only redemption. As believers, we are obligated to follow his example. We are obligated to do it. We are to live Christ-like lives. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me just turn there quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. One that we all probably memorized, but Paul is here writing to the Philippians, and he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's chapter 2, verse 15. I don't know if I said verse 5, but I meant 15. We are to be Christians, not in the sense as the world uses the title Christian. You know, to them, anyone who is not a Jew is a Christian. I mean, a Muslim can come in and they'll call him Christian. A Catholic can walk in, they'll call him Christian. A nominal Christian comes in, they call him Christian, you know. Well, he is to a point. He just isn't serving the Lord as he should. So he is saved. I don't like that. I shudder when they call these people Christian. We are to be Christians in the sense in which it's really meant to be. The word Christian means Christ-like. I cannot see a Mormon or a Muslim or a Hindu being a Christian. And unless the Catholic saved, he isn't one either. To be a Christian, you must be in Christ. You must act like Christ would have you act. We have to have the same feelings as Christians. We have to have the same feelings for others that Christ had. We are to love the believers. We read in 1 John chapter 4. In verses 20 and 21. We love him because he first loved us. That's 19. 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's not a request, friends. That's an order. That comes from God. I didn't make it up and put it in there. This was written before I was born. I'm not that old yet. I just look it. But really, we are to love the brethren. We are also to love the unsaved. Jesus taught there in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Going the wrong way. Luke chapter 6. In verses 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear. Keep your ears open, your spiritual ears, see. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. Isn't that hard to do? And pray for them which despitefully use you. So we're still to love them. You know something? The world's not our friend. If you're born again Christian and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to live for him, the world will hate you. But we're to love them. We are to love them. How else can we reach them if our heart does not go out to them? And believe you, the world will cite a false love very quickly. Jesus says, don't send them away. Feed them. We read again in verses 36 and 37, the disciples say, send them away that we may go into the country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Jesus says, don't send them away. Feed them. Give them to eat. Feed their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. Did you ever notice, maybe you haven't run into it, I don't know. Did you ever notice Christians are the hardest people to get along with? I hear something out there. Somebody's met them. I want to tell you something. I'm a Christian, and sometimes I can be miserable to get along with. Can't we all? But we are to continue loving them and to instruct them. Have you taken the time to read Titus chapter 2? You say, now, wait a minute. That chapter is written to a young preacher, giving him instructions on how he should act and live. I got news for you. Take time to read Titus chapter 2. You know why? Because it's very applicable to every born-again Christian. If you learn to do what Paul was teaching Titus to do, then you will have mastered something in your life that not many people have mastered. That chapter impresses on us the fact that we are to teach believers. But I'm not a preacher. I may not even be a Sunday school. You're still to teach the believers. Do it by the way you live. Do it by the things you say. Do it by the things you listen to. Do it by the things that comes out of your mouth when you don't think another Christian's around. Oh, how we can put on a front when Christians are around. Believe me, I've seen it. I've been there. Hey, I'm as guilty as the rest. But when Christians come into the picture, boy, how our whole tone changes. Do you think that makes the Lord happy? Do you think it makes us, it means that we need to get further into the Word and start taking another look at passages like Titus chapter 2? Even those who become unruly are not to be pushed away. There are times when they must be separated from the fellowship. But even that is to be done with love so as not to push them away permanently. Case in point, and you probably know where I'm headed, but right there in 1 Corinthians, just chapter 5, they had a problem in the church at Corinth. They had a lot of problems, and Paul was used to straighten out a lot of them. And he wrote to them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, says, for verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh. Now notice, he's not taking him out of his salvation, but he is limiting him. And he's saying, you know, that if Satan takes the body, it's better because then he's home with the Lord. He says, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 13 it says, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among you that wicked person. This person was a member of the church. He was committing a gross sin. But what happened? Go over to the second book of Corinthians, if you will, to chapter 7. And this is precious here. Beginning in the first verse, it says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Hey, this is something different than what he wrote in the first book, isn't it? For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears, and so forth. Now go down to the seventh verse here. And not by his coming only, but by our consolation, wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that was the first letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Now, that sounds like double talk, but what he's saying, and you have probably experienced it too, you know, you've said something to someone because you wanted to help them, but it made you feel bad that you had to say it. And that's what he's getting at here. I feel bad because I had to tell you this. And make you feel bad, you know. But I don't repent because I'm not sorry I said it because you needed it. Okay. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that we were made sorry, that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. It straightened the church up, you see. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And from these passages, we can surmise that this person got his life right and became a valuable part of the church again. So you see, when they put him out, they did it with love. They did it the way Paul was talking to them, and they were able to salvage him. Now, we may not be faced with the same sin that was found in that church at Corinth, but how many other problems do we either wittingly or unwittingly subject ourselves to? I mean, you know, often churches major on the minors and minor on the majors. We push Christ to some remote corner while we sit and fret over things like the color of the carpet, the color of the curtains, or fret over some man-made code of conduct instead of what the Scriptures teaches, you know. And before long, we're sitting back wondering how we became a social club because Christ has been pushed to some corner. I remember I was a deacon in a church in New Jersey, and the church down the road, a mile down the road, had gotten robbed, and all they got was their cigarettes out of their machine. Now, you talk about becoming a social club. I know in my hometown, there was a church that was a huge church at one time, had a great ministry. Things began to decline. Before you know it, they had a television set in every Sunday school room. I often wonder what they taught. Hey, maybe they were using it for good. I'd like to think so, but I know that the church finally got down to where they actually built an auditorium inside the auditorium. That's how big the church was at one time. It sat about 1,500 people at one time, close to it. But became a social club, so to speak. Instead of seeking ways to send people away, let us seek ways to feed them. There is a group that we must send away, believe it or not. Now, that may shock you, but it's true. Go to 2 Timothy real quickly, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Dangerous times are coming. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, unable to contain or restrain themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, there's one of the first places where we start to slip, isn't it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. Go down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. These are the kind of people, when they come creeping into the church, you must turn out. You must not let them get a foothold and destroy the testimony that God has built. Destroy the sound instruction that has been given over the years. And these men would love to do that. It's one of the quickest ways to become a social club. Let someone with a false doctrine start teaching in your pulpit. I often told my people when I was in the pulpit, if I ever start preaching anything but what's in this world, in this word, get rid of me. Now, that's not why I'm not in the pastorate today. Enough said. There is another group, though, that we must be concerned with, and that's the unsaved. You know, we often shy away from this group because we don't want to be compromised by them. Hey, I got news for you. They cannot compromise us. The only way that we can be compromised is if we enter into their deeds with them. That will compromise you real quick. But it's not them. It's you letting down the bars. It's you going their way instead of bringing them your way. This is what's the problem when young people, you want to get married and one of them is not saved. This is the problem. We think, oh, I can live the life in front of them and they'll get saved. 9 times out of 10, I know there's exceptions to every rule, but 9 times out of 10, you mark my word, who is it that goes the other way? Yes. The one that calls themselves the Christian. And they'll fall every time. What happened to Adam and Eve when Eve brought the fruit to him? We're no different today. Hey, there are grandmoms and grandpops back there. We're no different. We think we are. The world cannot compromise us. We compromise ourselves when we give in to what they want and what they want us to do. If our heart is kept pure with the love of Christ, we will not do their deeds. We don't go out and make fast friends with these people, you know, so that everywhere they go, we got to be with them or vice versa. No. We simply love them enough to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, after they're saved, make your fast friends. Draw them on into the word. Keep them going. But before that, beware, because the devil is out there trying to destroy each and every one of us. If he's not going around like a roaring lion, he's appearing as an angel of light. And he'll use every deception in the book. Call them what you will. Unsaved, sinners, unrighteous. They all have a soul that needs salvation. And they're no different than you and I were before we were saved. Oh, but I didn't enter on that. You were a sinner that had to be saved by the grace of God. We now have the greatest answer to the greatest need of their heart. We can lead them to the only one who can save and change them. Oh, we don't want to be around them because, hey, the drunkard smells and he acts stupid. People might brand me Because I talked to a prostitute. Someone might think that I'm a thief if I go and witness to that robber. Hey, our list can go on and on and on. Excuses, you know. Find any reason at all to find them away. But I ask you, where would Matthew be, or Zacchaeus, or even Paul, if Jesus had not spoken to them? What about that Samaritan woman at the well? We branded her as a prostitute. Jesus spoke to her and won her. You know, his list goes on and on, too, about those that he spoke to and changed their lives. By the way, where would you and I be if some faithful person had not stopped to talk to us? Jesus didn't send the multitudes away. He fed them. We do have a message that is suited for everyone. To the saved, we already quoted Philippians 2:15, we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. To the unsaved, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. After all, we have the only true message for them, a message of hope, a message of love. And it's a message of salvation to a lost and dying world. There's also a message here for ourselves, that we would keep ourselves in the love of Christ by remaining pure in our spirits. We can never lose our salvation. But how many Christians are living miserable lives simply because they've lost their fellowship with Him? They've let something come between them and God, them and their Savior. To ourselves, that we always obey His leading in our lives. An unknown poet wrote this poem of obedience to the Lord, and it's called The Path of Obedience. I said, let me walk in the field. He said, nay, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are black and there is nothing but noise and din. But he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said, there is sin. I said, but the air is thick and the fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, I shall miss the light and my friends will miss me, they say. He answered, choose tonight. If they'll miss you, if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He says, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to have followed your guide. I cast one look at the field, then set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for a crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart he came. And I walked in the light divine, the path I feared to see. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful to you that we have this opportunity to bring this message. We ask, God, that you would look into our hearts now and stir us for better service for you. Help us to realize, Lord, that our salvation was through you and you alone, and that, Heavenly Father, there is no other way but through you. And help us to see those souls out there that are in need, Lord. May we learn, Heavenly Father, not to send them away, but to feed them with the spiritual word of God. And where the physical is needed, help us also to be able to touch there just as Jesus did. May we look to our example tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed.